Hello, and welcome to the Jubilee Church Podcast. Jubilee Church exists to help all people know God, find family, discover purpose, and make a difference. If you would like to learn more or connect with us, please visit our website at jubileestl.org.
So good to be with you, and I'm going to be speaking on how Jesus heals us of our insecurity, and I want to tell you, I felt a little insecure at golf yesterday. Because I was not at my best, and Brian gave me a really bad set of clubs. Otherwise, I would have beaten him. That is not true. But it was so great to play with Casey, and welcome to you. This is the fourth time we've been back to this church, and thank you so much for receiving us so warmly. We do feel a real sense of family. We were picked up from the airport by Wes and Sam, and they are just amazing, and our luggage didn't arrive at the right time, so we were introduced to them in a deeper way than we were wanting to be introduced, as they followed us around Target as we brought socks and underpants and toothpaste. We were like, we are new best friends, aren't we? But thank you so much for your warmth and real sense of family. And Brian and Rach as well have just become dear, dear friends, confidants, coaches. And thank you so much for the way you release them to strengthen other churches. Our church and our family of churches have been really strengthened by them. So thank you. I know that's a cost to you, but thank you so much for that. I am not preaching on living and leading secure because I think you're an insecure people. I actually have found this church to be remarkably secure and its leaders, but rather because I believe God wants it to be a great mark of who you are. Living secure in your identity in Christ, secure in your call as individuals, but also as a body together. All of us experience moments of insecurity. And very often those moments are circumstantial. We have experienced abandonment, a loss, rejection, some of us even abuse and injustice, which can set a real insecurity in us because of circumstances. And I want to really walk tenderly with you if that's the case. And to some degree, that's the case for all of us. But what I've found is that very often our insecurity comes not from outward circumstances, but actually comes more from an inner critic that is talking to us all the time. And I've found in my own life that very often, even when circumstances are good, my insecurity will interpret it in the worst sense, believing the worst, catastrophizing, comparing, getting envious. And it's that God wants to heal us of. I'm going to read from John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, we find John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, who's actually going through difficult circumstances. And we find him incredibly secure. And we're going to ask for the secret of his security in his relationship with Jesus. John, the other John the Beloved, who wrote the Gospel of John, actually says in John 20, verse 31, the purpose for me writing this gospel, he says, Jesus did many, many miracles, many things, but these things are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. We're going to find in this passage that the life promised by Jesus is firstly eternal life, where he snatches us from being under the wrath of God and gives us eternal life with him in heaven. But actually, there's not just eternal life on offer, there's also abundant life. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And part of that abundant life is actually a healing of our insecurities. I've got a friend called Chris who's led many churches, and he was telling us about the very first church he led. And he was feeling pretty insecure. And there was a friend of his called Terry, who was also an elder. And Chris went away on a ministry trip and left the team with his friend Terry. And kind of went, man, don't mess it up, man. I'm trusting you. And went away. Had a great ministry trip. Came back and walked into the elders' boardroom. And there on the whiteboard was a C and a T with votes below it. And he immediately jumped to the assumption that there had been a power play, that there had been some sort of coup and takeover. And Chris and Terry were against each other. So he barges into Terry's office and said, how could you? I trusted you. How could you do a power play? How could you have a vote between you and me? And Terry just said, I was just taking up a vote for who wanted coffee and who wanted tea. And in that moment, he realized he was insecure. And he realized that he really needed help. And I've actually found very few people can admit, I am insecure in this area. But if we can admit it, we can be healed. And that actually results in us coming into more of what God has for us. And this passage records John's final words before he's imprisoned. And he talks about how he is not the Christ, that Jesus is the Christ. He talks about exalting Christ. I must decrease, he must increase. His final words are very similar to his first words when he recognizes his cousin is the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. There's this ongoing theme of humility and prophecy and exalting Christ. But I want us to see as we read this unique security in this man and contrast it with the insecurity of his disciples. So why don't you go to John 3, 22 to 36. It'll be up on the screen behind us. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going with him or to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets a seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. How did John get so secure? And what are the signs of insecurity in his disciples? Well, the first sign we see is the sign of exaggeration. He is baptizing and people are going over to Jesus to be baptized. And a discussion breaks out with the disciples and a mysterious Jew about purification. Now remember, John came with a baptism of repentance. He was preparing the way for the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Jesus comes and actually there is a purifying power in his baptism that John doesn't have. We know Jesus had not yet gone to the cross where he would pay for the sins of the world, but often Jesus would say to a person, go in peace, your sins are forgiven. There was a purifying power in Jesus' baptism that John's baptism did not have. And people were just going like, well, of course, we're going to go there. Jesus improved on the original. A little like In-N-Out improved on McDonald's all those years ago. Or St. Louis barbecue improved on Mississippi barbecue all those years ago. Can I get a Presbyterian amen there? Yeah. And so there was an improvement on the original. And John's disciples come to him and say, everyone is going over to that guy. Everyone. They exaggerate. And it's actually not true. Verse 23 says, John also was baptizing. I mean, he might have been baptizing less and Jesus more, but not everyone was going over. And that's what happens. Insecurity exaggerates. Insecurity catastrophizes. We see that in the Old Testament with the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 19, after he has this showdown with the prophets of Baal. And then he goes into a cave, he has a pity party, and he's like, I am the only one faithful in all of Israel. And the Lord just comes to him and corrects him and says, no, there's 7,000 others that have not bowed the knee. You're exaggerating. I see that in church. Often it's difficult to connect to community. I love the fact that you guys are leaning into community groups and membership, because community is sometimes hard. And I'll sometimes sit with a person who just is struggling to engage. And they'll say something like, nobody loves me. Everybody is just in their own cliques. And I want to just say, I know that's your experience, but like, what am I? Who am I? I am sitting with you. I love you. I'm listening to you. Am I chopped liver? And what can happen is when we feel rejected or abandoned or unloved, we get insecure and we just catastrophize. I see that in California, in the state where we live. California has got its challenges. And so many people are leaving to go to Idaho and Tennessee and Texas. And the people that go catastrophize. Oh, this place is going to the dogs. And every time gas goes up, they will come and say, see, gas is just through the roof. And then when it comes down, they'll never come and say that to you. They're always very quick to talk about the moral and spiritual fabric just going to hell in a handbasket, if I can say that word, sorry. But they'll never come and say, hey man, isn't it amazing that 4,500 people got baptized in one day at Newport Beach last year? And I just want to say, we've got our challenges for sure. I don't know too many states having that. And one of my roles as a leader is to help people to acknowledge that there are giants in the land for sure, but don't exaggerate the giants. Look at God and look at the fruit. And that's the same for you. You've got different challenges to us, but the tendency can be to exaggerate the giants in your city, in your state, in your time, in your culture. And that's insecurity speaking. And God wants us to have a spirit of faith that says, yes, we've got challenges, but God, amen? Insecurity also dehumanizes. Note that these disciples refuse to call Jesus by name. They say, he who was with you, to whom you bore witness, that guy. Because they know if they actually call him Jesus Christ, they are acknowledging that he is the Messiah. And when we are made to feel insecure by another person or another group, we dehumanize them, because if we can dehumanize them, we can demonize them. And we do that with other races, other nations, other generations. Okay, boomer, sit down, boomer. Oh man, those Gen Zers, man, they are just. We dehumanize, because if we can dehumanize, we demonize. Our son played D1 football at Kent State, Ohio, and their biggest rival was Akron, Ohio, and the coach refused to ever mention the name Akron. No player was allowed to. It was just like that school down the road. That's what happens if, as individuals, with your neighbor, with your work colleague, with someone in church, where you get into competition with them, you want to dehumanize them because they are someone to beat. We other people. And we see that in these disciples. The third sign of insecurity we see, and I think this is the key underlying issue, is envy. envy. John's disciples are envious that people are going over from them to him, and they actually see Jesus as the competition to their ministry. His is flourishing and ours is shrinking. And they're envious about it. Thomas Aquinas once said this, "Love rejoices in our neighbor's good, whereas envy grieves over a man's good insofar as his good surpasses ours." So whereas comparison can result in insecurity, envy takes it to a whole other level. In envy, there are three people. There's you, there's the person who's doing better than you, and there's the person that you wish to be. And envy looks at the person that's doing better than you, or the company, or the church, or the team, and says, that person is getting in the way of where I wish to be. In other words, you are making them out to be God, to be bigger than God, and ultimately in control of your destiny. Who do you envy? Whose success do you resent? Who do you have a hard time celebrating? I grew up playing music. I was in a band, did a lot of worship, did a lot of songwriting and recording, and did fairly well. But there was this other friend of mine that just, whatever I did, man, he would do better. Like someone had sprinkled fairy dust on the guy, you know? And we'd record together and lead worship together, and I'd release a song and people would like it, and he'd release it and people would love it. And I'd sell quite a few CDs. You remember in those days when you actually paid money for music, yeah? Those are good old days, right? I'm sounding so old. And he'd just sell more. And one day, man, our band went to Vancouver Island to play there, and he'd just been there a few weeks ago. And there was this pretty famous guitarist and luthier who handmade guitars. He was a friend of mine, and I got to the town, and he said, you know what? I made you a guitar. I was going to surprise you. I was going to give it to you. I said, well, that's amazing. And he said, but Jack, your friend, got here 2 weeks before, and I actually decided to give it to him. I was just like, I had no problem until you told me that. Why didn't you just not say that? But at that moment, God began to nail envy in my life. You actually see this guy as the obstacle to where you wish to be, and you've made him bigger than God himself. God just began to say, do you realize I've got a unique assignment for you and a unique package of grace? And if you are envying, you will rob yourself of the unique grace I have for you. Signs of insecurity. So how do we get secure? I know you're asking that. I'm asking that. In John, we see a few signs of security that are most remarkable. And I would say the most remarkable one for me is where he builds his identity. We get secure by building our identity around what is received rather than achieved. So these disciples come to him and say, John, I mean, he's John the who? Baptist. Right, John the Baptist. I mean, he could have got so insecure. Essentially, they're saying, hey, John, are you even a Baptist? Like, this is your thing, buddy. That's like saying to Cedric, are you even an entertainer? I mean, I know Cedric is your guy, right? He's St. Louis, right? Chance, are you even a rapper? Like the thing that we love you for, the thing that you are known for, someone's doing it better than you. I mean, any one of us would have got insecure. And his response is so beautiful. He first says, I am the friend of the bridegroom. In other words, he says, actually, John the Baptist is what I do. Who I am is I'm the friend of the bridegroom. Verse 29, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. That's Jesus. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is complete. What he is saying is that actually my identity is built not around what I do, it's built around what has been done for me. And then he carries on to say, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given, received from heaven. John the Baptist is what I do. Who I am is I have been graciously invited to a wedding that I didn't deserve to be at. And so my heart is overflowing with joy because the groom and the bride are here. It's a beautiful thing. And I know if you're anything like me, there's such a temptation to put on here what you do. Alan, the preacher. Ronell, the spiritual director. Rachel, the supermom and designer and wife of Brian. Those things are true. David, the site leader. Mike, the amazing leader and writer and theologian. Casey, the engineer. Brian, the scratch golfer. I'm not envious of that at all. He did. He hit a zero. He could have got minus one, one under, but he missed his last putt. And ask me if I was a little bit happy about that. Not insecure at all. And these things are not false. They are true. They are not the truest things about you, though. The truest things about you, beloved, is not what you have done. It's what has been done for you by Jesus. Don't achieve it. You receive it. And the thing is, if we build our identity around what we do, when we do well in it, our hearts swell. And when we don't, we are devastated. And what's on offer in the gospel is a kind of identity that is stable, that gives you an unsinkable buoyancy in the wind and the waves and the storms of culture and circumstance, that actually has you stable in the highs and the lows. That's what's on offer. Some of you may be here seeking faith. You go, man, why do I feel so insecure? Jesus offers you an identity that the world did not give and the world cannot take away. John 1 says he came, Jesus came to his own. His own did not receive him, but to those who did receive him and did believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. At your core, your identity is a son and a daughter, an adopted son and daughter of God. And that is a solid identity to build your life around. What else do we see? Well, John was able to accept his limits. John knew who he was. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. John also knew who he was not. John was ambitious. I mean, some of you are going, yeah, this guy's just unambitious. I've got dreams for my life. No, John was the original mega church pastor. He preached, thousands flocked to him, and he baptized them. He was ambitious. But he knew that he wasn't Jesus. He had no Messiah complex. And when I think of leaders, leaders are generally responsible people. Whether you're a leader as a parent, you're a leader in education, in sport, in business, in the church, we so easily cross over from I'm called to steward a task and people to I am ultimately responsible for these people. And we get a Messiah complex and it makes us really insecure. Any of you who have parented teenage or young adult or adult kids, it is an exercise in realizing I am not the Christ. And I just believe that one of the healings of our insecurity is to honestly say this with faith, these five healing words, I. Come on now, I. Am not the Christ. Exhale. Whew. Doesn't it feel good? I'm not the Christ. I do not have unlimited wisdom. I do not have unlimited energy. I do not have unlimited power. I cannot be everywhere at once. When we travel, this is our 12th day on the road. We've got three young adult kids at home. The acceptance of our limits drives us to prayer. Jesus, we are not unlimited. We are not unlimited, but you are. And so we are coming to the one who has unlimited power, unlimited wisdom, and can be everywhere at once. And that causes us to exhale. our security goes up where we allow Jesus to deal with our Messiah complex. Can I say, when it comes to leadership in the church, there are two reasons I believe why there is such deconstruction and deconversion amongst Christians in the West. One is that leaders, particularly leaders in North America, have played like they are the Christ. They have not known when to decrease. They have exalted themselves. They've been narcissistic. They've been abusive. And if you've been hurt by such a leader, I want to say, I am sorry, because those wounds are deep and it's difficult to trust a leader again. But there is another reason why there are these deconversion, deconstructionist dynamics in the church. And it is that many people have put leaders on pedestals expecting them to be the Christ. And when they are found to be merely human, people are not just disappointed, they are devastated. And I want to humbly ask you, just with deep empathy for wounds that you may have from leaders that have mistreated you, perhaps this could be a time when you come back to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm sorry that I expected way too much of that leader. They are not the Christ, you are. Put your heart in the safe hands, the safe nail-scarred hands of the Christ. No leader died for you like Jesus did. The nail-scarred hands are the only ultimately safe hands for your soul. I am not the Christ, and they are not the Christ. And I believe when we see leaders in their true light, we can honor them without idolizing them. And when they disappoint us, we can say we disappointed without being absolutely devastated and demonizing them. God wants to heal us. Third thing we see here in John's life is worship. Verse 30, therefore this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase and I must decrease. So whereas his disciples saw Jesus as a competition to their ministry, John actually saw Jesus as the completion of his ministry. It's like, my job is done. Mission accomplished. I have been the bride. I've been the friend of the groom, working for this wedding day, and now the bridegroom is here and the bride is linking hands with the groom, and my heart is overflowing with joy because it's not my day, it's their day. I must decrease, less of me and more of him. This is the heart of secure leadership. It's worship of Christ. It's exalting of Christ. It's saying, I've got a job to do and I must be responsible. I must be faithful, but actually I've done my job, mission accomplished, where people are loving Jesus and being loved with him, by him. I mean, that's why, man, a church that learns to pray and learns to worship is a secure church, because they are not putting any leader on a pedestal. Someone said, a church is measured by popularity in terms of who comes to Sunday mornings. But actually, a church is really healthy and secure in terms of how they pray and worship, because that is where Jesus is the leader. Jesus is exalted. I love weddings. I love weddings. I love doing them. I still think American bridal parties are way too big. And often, you know, the bride and groom are going, I don't want to hurt anyone, so I've got 13 groomsmen and, you know, 13 bridesmaids. It's okay, but the tragedy is when a bride and groom comes and just saying, they are not serving me. They are treating my day as their day. They are trying to upstage me. They're trying to find their groom and their bride. And I just, my blood boils and I just want to say, sit down, it is not your day. It's not your day. And what John is doing is he is sitting down because it's not his day. It's Jesus' day and it's the church's day, and mission accomplished. I'm just going to back out the back, mission accomplished. Whether you're leading in church or outside church, this is the heart of secure leadership, where you're okay to be forgotten as long as people are loving Jesus. And man, there are many people that are like this, that have lived like this. I think of Brian's parents. I think of John and Linda and many others who've just known when it is to step out the way because Jesus is being glorified. Well done. And this is a mark of your life together. As we land, why is this possible for you and I? Like, we can look at John and say, man, he was amazing. He knew his limits. He knew his identity. He worshiped Christ. I'm not quite there. Any of you saying, like, I'm not quite there? Can I get a little witness there, yeah? I'm not quite there. But why is there hope for us in terms of the healing of our insecurity? Two reasons. The first is because Jesus has ultimate authority. So this is not like John is just a naturally secure guy. It's actually John's revelation of who Jesus is. And in verse 31, he says, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He comes from heaven, is above all. For whom God sent utters the words of God. In other words, John is saying, I am from the earth, Jesus is from above, and therefore Jesus has a perspective of my situation that I don't. I have words about God, John says, but Jesus utters the very words of God. He is above me, and therefore his words have authority. This is a key to us becoming more secure, where we acknowledge Jesus is above all. And even when people seem to stand in our way, Jesus is above them. And Jesus has a perspective that we don't have, and he has words for our situation that don't always make sense from our perspective, but we are down here and he is up here. And I want to say, man, if you want to get insecure, make Jesus' words lower and your circumstance and culture higher. Because Jesus has got some difficult things to say about sexual ethics, about enemy love, about loving your neighbor, about taking care of the widow and orphan, loving the immigrant, being radically generous, being willing to die. I mean, some of this stuff is like, oh Lord, this does not make sense. But there's a security that just says, you're above me and you have a perspective of my life that I don't have, and I'll take you at your word. Yeah. Security that comes. I grew up surfing in South Africa and we had a real shark problem. So every morning, we still do, they would send a helicopter from above. And they would look at the shore, and if there were sharks, they'd put a red flag on the beach and don't go in there. For the first about year, I was just reckless, man. I was just like, wow, whatever. I'm just going in, man. I don't believe that red flag. And my friends were like, no, they know. You don't know. One day, the helicopter took a photo of where I was surfing, and there were about seven very large shadows of great white sharks. And I was like, he is from above. And he has a perspective that I don't have. And do you know what? I started listening to the red flag. And so a security came into me that when the red flag was not there, I could enjoy. And when it was there, I wouldn't. I want to ask, would you have that kind of humble security and trust in the word of God? He's from above. And if he says, red flag, don't swim there, there's shark infested water, that you say, I don't even understand, but I'll just back away. And he says, no, this is good. This is good. It might not seem good, but this is good. You say, okay, I don't understand, but I'm going in that water. There's an incredible security that comes when we take Jesus' perspective seriously, we take him seriously at his word, where we can say with the psalmist, he has made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. That's what God says about you. Some of you are going, it sure doesn't look like it. But can we take him at his word? That what man intends for harm, God is able to turn for your good and his glory. A security comes into our lives. Finally, we can get secure because Jesus has immeasurable generosity. It says, all things have been given into the Son's hands by the Father. And he, verse 36, gives the Spirit without measure. He gives the Spirit without measure. When we realize that we are limited, but He is not, what happens is when we see Jesus blessing someone, promoting someone, giving someone joy and happiness, we no longer have a scarcity mentality. Where I realized years ago with my friend, I had a scarcity mentality because I saw Jesus blessing him, and I almost treated Jesus like a barista who's like, triple shot for you, double shot for you, single shot for you, and when it comes to Alan, decaf. I've run out of shots. But actually John says, no, he gives the Spirit without measure. Jesus is big enough, wise enough, secure enough to be able to bless, and have plenty more for you. And when we get that, as we live and as we lead, we are actually able to celebrate the success of others, celebrate the blessing of others, celebrate the joy of others, to say, Jesus, there is plenty left for me. Jesus has a unique assignment for your life, and He has a unique grace package to go with it. He wants to free us from comparison and envy. Because you know what that person we're envying? He does not have grace for you for their race. He has grace for you for your race. He gives the Spirit without measure. Ultimately, there's healing to our insecurity because in His cross, He embraced willing insecurity. Think of Jesus hanging naked on the cross, being mocked, slapped, having false identity shoved on His head through a crown of thorns, saying, Father, forgive them. Being abandoned by His Father. All of the things that we fear, all of the things that we feel insecure about, He embraced on the cross. He said, I will not only bear your sin, I will bear your insecurity, so that you can say, God will never leave me or forsake me, because Christ the Son was forsaken. So let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for John. Thank you for a human example of security. Thank you for the gift of being given an identity that is stable. We want to receive that identity. We want to build our lives around it. We want to accept our limits. And Lord Jesus, we ask for your Spirit without measure to be given. Thank you. Thank you for your Spirit, your grace, for your unique call on our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.